blessing. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who has made heaven and earth, who keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord, in communion with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Congregation, let us sing from Psalter number 80, stanzas 1-4. In thee, O Lord, I put my trust. I call upon thy name. O save me in thy righteousness, nor let me suffer shame. 1-4 of Psalter 80.
Thank you. scripture reading for this afternoon will be from the Gospel according to John, and thereof the 17th chapter. But let us first make confession with the Church of all ages in the words of the 12 articles of our Catholic undoubted Christian faith. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. John chapter 17. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up His eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son also may glorify Thee, as Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. I have glorified Thee on the earth. I have finished the work which Thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me with Thine own self, with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was. I have manifested Thy name unto the men which Thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and Thou gavest them me, and they have kept Thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever Thou hast given me are of Thee, for I have given unto them the words which Thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from Thee, and they have believed that Thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which Thou hast given me, for they are Thine. And all mine are Thine, and Thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to Thee. Holy Father, keep through Thine own name those whom Thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in Thy name. Those that Thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to Thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them Thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that Thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that Thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy word is truth. As Thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also, which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as Thou, Father, art in me, and I in Thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that Thou hast sent me. And the glory which Thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovedst me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Thus far.
Let us try to pray and ask for the blessing and help of the Lord. O Lord of heaven and of earth, it is to us all so incomprehensible, that blessed unity that is between thee, and that is between the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, three in one, that we are not able to comprehend, but also that thou wilt be one with thy church, as we have heard that supplication of the Son, that they may all be one, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, and that they may be one in us, O Lord. It is for us that which cannot be comprehended, it cannot be understood, and yet it is to be sought, it is to be obtained, and it is to be enjoyed. O Lord, wilt thou give us eyes that are open and hearts that are open, that we might see, that we may understand, that we may believe, that we may desire, that we may desire such a portion, that spiritual mystery, that it may also be our portion and the portion of our dear children. For we begin again this new year and a new Sabbath, the beginning again. O Lord, thou knowest the hearts then. Then there is a time to look back and a time to look forward. And we know not how much this world will still give unto us when we may yet be in the world. All the natural things that we stand in need of out of thy hand, but all that we may be given to look further than this world, at that world, that great world that is to come, that is no longer bound by time and by carnality, but that is unbound, that is timeless. O Lord, that thou thyself may give to us desires that do not live in us by nature. They are only to be received by the power of thy most Holy Spirit. And when on the Sabbath days we hope to gather around the instruction week by week of that Heidelberg Catechism which thou hast given by way of our forefathers unto us in explanation of thy holy word of truth. Oh, that thou may give us wisdom in expounding, and that thou may give thy grace in the heart of each and every one of us. For it was written in a time wherein there was much persecution in thy church, and when thy truth was held dear to the hearts of martyrs in this world. O Lord, we may acknowledge Thee for all that Thou hast preserved unto us and for the time that Thou givest us. But Thou knowest also the coldness that is in our hearts, all that we need to receive from Thee that life to burn and to draw nigh unto Thy footstool. In great need of our soul, which is no less for us than it was for them. Oh, that these matters then may be laid upon our hearts and upon the hearts of our dear children, and that Thou would care for them in the days of their youth. Also in the day of tomorrow when the schools will go open once again, here in the world, but in our own circles and in Calgary and in our own school here, Lord, remember parents at home and all the instructors, that Thou may give strength and wisdom to go forward in all of those labors, and that Thou may bless and sanctify that work, that it may be for the conversion also of our dear children and for keeping them from all the vanities and instructing them in what is most necessary as we go through this life. Provide Thou instructors in our schools, Lord. Thou knowest the shortages all over our denomination, and the great need, oh, that Thou may look upon our young men and women and give to them also a desire to separate themselves unto this work, this most valuable, necessary, and precious work that is also connected to Thy own kingdom. Oh, that there may be those that may give themselves. Remember also our theological school, our student, be Thou on his right and on his left, when he takes up those studies once again with his instructors. Help him, O Lord, feed him with truth and knowledge in his soul, and that Thou may give also men of Thy choosing in the months that lie before us. Remember Thou all that bring Thy word over the length and breadth of this whole world. All that are persecuted for Thy name's sake, care for our governments. Thou knowest the government also of this country, all the turmoil. Oh, that Thou may Thyself work and gladden us by Thy deeds. And care Thou for all the afflicted ones, the homeless ones, those that are suffer from pain and from difficulties of mind and body, those that suffer from addictions. Lord, care for all that are lying in the hospitals, children, young and old. Wilt Thou Thyself be near unto each one and all that help them? And wilt Thou give also in the midst of us those that do labor also to help in emergencies, and what is necessary in the year that lies before them to keep them from danger and from all accident, for Thou knowest the dangers that they sometimes have to place themselves in for the sake of others. Oh, give them that faithfulness, but also that protection from on high. Lord, that Thou may care for each one of us, and that Thou may care for all of those that are sick in their own homes or wherever that they may be. Teach us the cause. Oh, give us to mourn over our sin, and give us to look for that blessed remedy that Thou hast provided in that great physician who has every medicine at his disposal, knowing what each one needs in their own particular case. Lord, that all belongs to Thee, that Thou may so dispense also in this hour and in the year that lies before us. in the midst of us as a congregation, amongst the reading and in under the preaching, and in the house visiting, and in all the labors that are done in thy church. Oh, give thy blessing upon each and every one of us, or that we may be so united together in the tender fear of thy most holy name, and so receive the blessing poured out from on high. Wilt thou give us a place, each one in our secret chambers, in this year, young and old together, or that we might meet one another at the throne of grace, there to lay the personal needs and the family needs also before thee, and that we may not be a stranger of thy help, of thy blessing, and of thy grace. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. While your offering is being received, we'll sing from Psalter 204, stanzas 1 through 4. O God, how good thou art to all the pure of heart, and though life seems vain, burdened with anxious care, I groped in dark despair, till in thy house of prayer all was made plain. 1 through 4 of Psalter 204. Beloved congregation, since its writing, the Heidelberg Catechism has sparked intense emotions. It has been loved and hated. It has been mocked and scorned, as well as admired and praised. It has been sought, even like the Bible itself, in order that it may be promoted, but also that it may be annihilated, that it may be destroyed. What makes the Heidelberg Catechism the object of such heated feelings of people? The Heidelberg Catechism was written by two young God-fearing scholars. That was Caspar Olivianus, who was 26 years old, and Zacharias Ursinus, who was 28 years old. What a blessing can an education be if it is accompanied, young people, by heavenly teachings and by the tender fear of the Lord. And as these two God-fearing young men did expound that God-given remedy for fallen mankind in the midst of this world, they have laid their finger on the sore of man, of fallen mankind, and they have exposed that deadly malady that hurts. That is not just a little bit of pain. No, that is a pain that goes into our very bones. It is a pain that goes into our very inner being. The Heidelberg Catechism was designed that it may be used for instruction within that Church of God, that it may be for catechizing. You will say, why then do we preach the Heidelberg Catechism? We do not preach the Heidelberg Catechism, not at all, if that it is right. No, we preach and may only preach the Word of God. But a sermon on the Word of God may be about a single text, or it may be about many texts. We say that is done in a more topical way when the many similar texts of God's Word are brought together, and when those particular doctrines are laid out that are in that Word of God. And this is now what the Heidelberg Catechism is giving unto us, unto the churches, a certain framework. And ever since that it was stipulated by the Synod of Dort in 1618 and in 1619, it has been the blessedly rich practice of the Church of God to bring those catechetical instructions each Lord's Day within the church. The Heidelberg Catechism is not just a simple list of the doctrines that are in the Word of God. No, it is much more than that. It is also a testimony. It is a testimony of the leadings of the Holy Spirit concerning how that the Lord is instructing His children in a spiritual way here upon this earth. Luther said, doctrine is heaven. Why did he say that? Well, it was within the study of doctrine that his soul was liberated. Thus, that doctrine was experienced by him. And when that doctrine was experienced, then his soul was set free. And that is now what you need and what I need. And we do not need it once, but we need it over and over again. Otherwise, all of our knowledge of the truth is only going to testify against us. And thus, this is also the manner and that the authors of our Heidelberg Catechism have laid out those doctrines, that they may be a practical, spiritual, edifying instruction within the churches. May the Lord give to us then such an edification that he may humble our proud souls, that we may come to acknowledge what that malady is, and that all of our rebellion may be taken away, that we may be humbled, and that we may be brought also to desire with love and with sweet drawings that only and blessed remedy for that malady, and that is within each and every one of us. We begin today with the consideration of questions and answers 1 and 2 from our first Lord's Day. Question and answer 1. What is thy only comfort in life and in death? That I with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior Jesus Christ, who with his precious blood hath fully satisfied for all my sins and delivered me from all the power of the devil, and so preserves me that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Yea, that all things must be subservient to my salvation. And therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto him. Question and answer 2. How many things are necessary for thee to know that thou, enjoying this comfort, mayest live and die happily? 3. The first, how great my sins and miseries are. The second, how I may be delivered from all my sins and miseries. The third, how I shall express my gratitude to God for such deliverance. So far the questions of our Lord's Day. Man's only true comfort in life and death. First, what this comfort is. And second, how this comfort may be enjoyed. Man's only true comfort in life and death. What this comfort is. And how this comfort may be enjoyed. What is thy only comfort in life and death? Thus immediately we hear how personal that our catechism is, that is speaking about thy only comfort. And now, congregation, we ask you a question, that is, has the word of God ever become to you a comfort? Has the word of God ever become to you personal? Do you listen then for your own self when you are listening in the house of God, boys and girls? Do you ask how that these things do concern me and my own soul? Here this question is being asked of a true child of God, young people. Do you ever ask them also to say to you, what is it? What is it that you have? What is it that I miss? And how is it that I may obtain what that you do have? Here is being asked about comfort. Thus, what is comfort? Comfort is a consequence. Say a consequence of what? It is a consequence of our reasoning. Thus, comfort does not belong to an animal because an animal is not able to reason. Then it is necessary to have rational powers in order to receive comfort. Our world is full of evils. What do we mean by evils? Well, you say it is full of sin, that is right. But evil, that is not only sin itself, but it is also the consequences of sin. All sickness, all pain, all weakness, all ignorance, and death itself, those are not in themselves sin. They are the consequences of sin, and all of that together are evils in this world. You would say, what prevents a man from taking his own life? Because of all the evils, and that he has to endure all the trials, all the afflictions, all the tribulations, all the persecutions, then you would say, why does a man not just put an end to it? In the first place, it is because the Lord has created us different. The Lord has created us with a certain law, a natural law. It is the law of self-preservation in everyone according to our creation. He has given that desire that we may live, that desire for our own benefit, and that our life would be extended, and that we would not die. So that is in the first place. But in the second place, there is, as this question is speaking about, comfort. And what is comfort? Comfort is considerations of good over against all of that evil. And when there are considerations of the good, then those considerations are helping us to bear up under any evil that we must endure in this world. Comfort. Thus we read that Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. That death, of course, was a great evil. Isaac was so very sad, boys and girls. But then the Lord gave to him his own wife. And thus the good, all that has helped him to bear up under the sorrows and trials that were in this life. In order to receive a comfort, then that good must have a sufficient significance. It needs to have a sufficient value over against that evil. Thus Ruth said to Boaz, "Thou hast comforted me." That was her own experience. That was her own testimony. Thus, what did Boaz do? What did Boaz say? Which was such a comfort to Ruth. Well, you know that Ruth was a poor widow, and that congregation was a great evil. But that was not the greatest evil in Ruth's life. No, she said herself to Boaz, "That I be not as one of thine handmaidens." That was the evil. That was the sorrow, that was the burden that lived in Ruth's heart. She was an outsider. She was not one with that true people of God. Oh, is that now also what is the burden of our heart? Over all the evils that we may have to endure in this life, was it then that which Ruth did consider to be the greatest evil, the greatest burden? Is that now also what weighs you down in the midst of this life. And what did Boaz say? Well, Boaz commended her. He commended her seeking. And he also blessed her. He said to her, "The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust." Oh, that meant so much to Ruth. Yes, actually, that meant everything to Ruth. That is now what she was seeking when she has left Moab behind her. And thus, that good that was of very great value to her. And because that value was so high, that was a great comfort to her. But it is not only in the value of it, but in order to truly comfort, that good also must have a sufficient certainty. If we lose our loved ones, our father, boys and girls, or our mother, or our son or daughter, brother or sister, then what is our comfort? Say, man is a miserable comforter. You say there's really only one thing, right? One thing. How is it with them? How is now their eternal state? You say, if that is good, oh, then there is a great comfort. That is true. But if there is in your own mind so much doubt and uncertainty about that state, then you understand that there is going to be little comfort from such a thing for yourself. Thus, comfort that is the consequence of reasoning. Comfort perceives the value, the sufficient value. Comfort perceives the certainty of the good over against all the evils. And that is now sufficient to bear up a man, to endure what is necessary to be endured in the midst of this world. What is thy only comfort in life and death? Thus, our instructors do not speak here something about something that is trivial. No, they speak about something of the greatest importance, because there are many evils in this life. But then what? Well, then there is death. That is our greatest fear, right? Is that now not the greatest of all the evils that we have to endure when we come to our death? Do you ever think about it? We all do, one time or another. But then, we put that away. Why? Because that is very uncomfortable for us, isn't it? Because that is fearful, isn't it? And we do not know how to deal with that, do we? Now our instructors, they speak about a comfort in life and in death. Is that not something? Must they not here be speaking about something that is very, very significant? Because we can surely imagine that there are many things that are able to comfort a man over many of the evils that are in this life. But is there now a good? A good that is so high, a good that is so great, that it is even over and above the greatest of evils, that it is greater than death itself? is there now a good that can be considered, which will give comfort to a man when he is lying upon his deathbed? This is now what our authors of our Heidelberg Catechism are claiming here. And thus it behooves each and every one of us, because it concerns every one of us, every one of us who are mortal, every one of us who have to die, oh, that we are paying the closest attention to what our authors have to say to us about this only comfort in life and in death. What then do they say is this great comfort, that I with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior Jesus Christ, that I am not my own. There you have the substance of this comfort. There you have what is able to strengthen a person through everything that he has to endure and bear in this world, and that is able even to strengthen a person when he arrives at the gates of death. Thus, to be owned, to be a possession, to be owned by someone else, that must be a very, very powerful comfort. And why? Well, that is natural, because an owner has a personal interest in every one of his own possessions, because they are his, because he is the owner of them. Thus, how do you care, children, young people, for your possessions? Well, you say they are mine, then I protect them and I maintain them and I preserve them. Thus, a farmer is watching very, very jealously over all of his cattle, for their health, for their welfare. And there are those that are large cattle, and there are also very, very small, tender cattle. And all then he is over great and small, expending so much effort and care and concern over each and every one of his own. Of course, those irrational animals are not able to receive comfort from this, because they are not able to reason about it. But that is very different when it comes to rational mankind, and that the Lord has made in this world. Even a child can take comfort in the relation that he has with his father and with his mother, being sure and certain that they care for him and that they will not allow them to be overtaken with any evil. Thus, this comfort that is here spoken of is a consequence of dependence. A conscious dependence. The church does not need to take care of itself, when it may cast all its care upon him who careth for them. All then they do receive, by such a casting, a very great comfort. That is not only in this life, but also in death. Say, how is that possible? Well, this Savior, Jesus Christ, as our authors say, supersedes this life. This Savior, Jesus Christ, is not only in this life. Dependence on someone else is not always comfortable. It is not always reassuring. Because if there is a child who depends upon his dying, widowed mother, then that child is very, very anxious. Thus, the comfort depends much upon that person. That person upon whom that we are dependent, and as well upon our relation to that person. Thus, the comfort that our instructors are speaking about here have everything to do with who that this Lord Jesus Christ is, this Savior Jesus Christ. We hope, the Lord willing, to speak about that in the coming months. And that is, of course, of utmost importance. And then the relation that a person has unto him to belong, we read here, to this Savior Jesus Christ, is very comfortable knowledge. Why? We read, who, with his precious blood, has fully satisfied for all my sins and delivered me from all the power of the devil, and so preserves me that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head, yea, that all things must be subservient to my salvation, and therefore by his Holy Spirit he also assures me of eternal life and makes me sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto him. Thus we say a dependence upon this person, belonging unto this person. Then there is a dependence upon, we read here, his satisfaction for the guilt of the church, yes. And when we may belong to him, then it is satisfaction for my guilt. Oh, is that not a great comfort? Would that not be a great comfort to you, not only in this life, but when you are approaching unto that gate of death, and when you have to stand soon before that judgment seat of God, and then to have all that guilt to be written upon his account, and his righteousness to be written upon your account? Or is that not a great, great comfort? Here we read of a dependence upon his power. We read that he is able to deliver me from the devil. That is, the devil, the world, and sin. That is, to give to me the very beginning of that salvation that I desire. We read here of a dependence on his providence, because he is governing everything in this world, and he is governing then all things also for my own good. Why? Because I belong unto him. Oh, then he has a personal interest in guiding everything in this world for the good of his church, of which I also am a member. All we read of a dependence upon all of his attributes, his divine attributes, his Godhead, that is extending far past the time, even unto eternity by his Holy Spirit. He also assures me of eternal life. And he has an interest in ruling also this unruly heart, this unruly worldly and carnal spirit, to make me sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto him. Or is not now all this good sufficient to comfort a man over all the evils that have to be endured in this life and even in death itself? But now that comfort that is received by it is also dependent upon a certainty that I belong to him, that I belong to him. You say, that is now the crux of the matter, isn't it? Yes, indeed. That is why the church is admonished to make your calling and election sure, or that you may also receive the benefits, that comfort, the benefits of belonging unto him. How then? Just how then may this comfort be enjoyed? We want to consider that after we sing Psalter 253, stanzas 10, 11, and 12, amid the doubts that fill my mind. Thy comforts, Lord, bring joy to me. Can wickedness, though throned in might, have fellowship, O Lord, with thee? 10, 11, and 12 of 253. Question and answer 2. How many things are necessary for thee to know that thou, enjoying this comfort, mayest live and die happily? 3. The first, how great my sins and miseries are. The second, how I may be delivered from all my sins and miseries. The third, how I shall express my gratitude to God for such deliverance. By this question and answer, congregation, we are taught that true comfort depends upon knowledge. That is not just factual knowledge, but it is speaking here about things that are learned by experience. Thus, most of the things we know are things that we learn from other people. Mother and father, when we are young, our teachers, that is a good thing because we cannot learn everything by experience. There is so very, very much knowledge. We read about it and we hear about it. But then we have to say that to know something and by experience is a different thing than to hear about it from someone else or to read about it in a book. Thus, the Queen of Sheba, she heard so many things about the wisdom and the glory of Solomon, but that was not enough for her. No, she wanted to come and see with her own eyes and hear with her own ears of that glory and of that wisdom. Oh, do you also have such desires when you read and when you hear? You say, could I also know in that same way that it might give me profit, because that kind of knowing by reading in a book is not sufficient to give us this comfort. 3 things necessary to know. Not 1 thing, not 2 things. Not 5 things, not 6 things, 3 things, no less and no more. There are many more things that we can know and that can be known and experienced. Some receive more. From others, those things are withheld. But those things then are not necessary. Our instructors are asking here what is necessary to know. And we know that Peter and James and John were given to experience some things that the rest of the disciples were not given to experience. They may come closer in. They may see the glory of Christ in his transfiguration. They also came into that garden closer to that great soul suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there are some that are led further into those things than others, even in the Church of God. But those are not the necessary things to know, because there is not the least of these necessary things that are withheld from the least of the disciples of the Lord. There have been children, that is, little children who cannot comprehend very complex things in this world, that have been schooled by the Holy Spirit in these 3 necessary things to know. The first, how great my sins and miseries are. Then our instructors do not say we need to know our sins and miseries. That is true. But they say how great. And why is that? Does a man then need to know the full extent of all his sins and miseries? No, that is impossible. I think we could never bear it. Because only let the Lord open that up once, a little bit, and then a person will say, it is too much. But there are certain things. The greatness of our sins and miseries that need to be known by us. And one of them is the pervasiveness of our sin. What does that mean? That means that our sin does not consist in a simple deed of wrongdoing, in a word that we have spoken. But it goes much further than that, that our sin pervades our whole being, that it is a sinful existence that we are living here in this world, that it is not only actions and words and even not only thoughts, but it is the motives that are underlying that is nothing but sin, that it is a leaning of the tree into that way of death that is so completely overcome my nature. So that is how great our sins and miseries are. But there is also a second thing, and that is that nature is incurable. Incurable. Because the Bible says dead in trespasses and in sins. Thus, the poverty of that human race who is not able to deliver himself from that sin. And why is that? The late Reverend Verhunst has written an article, and he explains that knowledge of our sin is a certain kind of a foundation. No, it is not. He is not speaking about that foundation that is on the outside of us in Jesus Christ, no, but a foundation, he says, within us. A foundation which has to be there, the knowledge of how great my sins and miseries are, in order that I may be delivered from all my sins and miseries. Thus, our carpenters, they do not begin by building a house and then put the foundation underneath afterwards. No. But first, that foundation has to be built. And thus, we have this knowledge of our misery that is not only necessary, but it is necessary in the first place. Thus, the Lord has a certain order, a holy order, which we find in his word, wherein he is working, where he is revealing first the law, and then the gospel, that repentance and remission of sins might be preached in his name. Thus, there is an order, a holy order, wherein that the Lord is working. This knowledge, congregation, cannot be missed. But neither is it sufficient. That is not enough. The knowledge of our misery, no matter how deeply that a man might think that he experiences his misery to be, that is not sufficient. There is not one thing that we need to know. No, there are three things. And thus we need to know more than the knowledge of my misery. What profit is it to me if I might know how great my sins and my miseries are, if I never come to know how that I may be delivered from my sins and miseries. Thus the Lord does not take delight in making his children to feel their wretchedness. No, the Lord does that because he has a purpose. He does that because it is necessary. And that man who comes to know how great his sins and miseries are is also going to come to know how great the deliverance of this Savior, Jesus Christ, is. And so the Lord is going to receive his own honor in this, because the Lord is setting this great deliverer, this Savior, over against the greatness of my sins and miseries, when he is revealing him to their wretched and poor soul as Jesus, who is come to save his people from their sins. Thus he is preparing that people to do what? Oh, that is to magnify him, to show forth the praises of him who hath called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And that is now the last part that needs to be known, must be known, and will be known by everyone who is led by the Spirit into the first knowledge and into that second knowledge. They are also going to know what that third part is. How shall I express my gratitude to God for such deliverance? That was the part that distinguished that Samaritan leper. 10 of them, right, children? 10 of them. The lepers all had leprosy. They were all cured. And then that one man came back. There he is, laying at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is magnifying God. Oh, what separated him? What separated him? Oh, he was a Samaritan. Oh, he knew, he felt. How great. Others didn't feel that. No, they were Jews. Maybe had some rights. That man, he had no rights. You see how that the Lord is working? He is bringing us to nothing, isn't he? How great my sins and miseries are. And then that wonder of free and sovereign grace, all that he is willing to look even upon such a Samaritan, such an enemy as I am. And the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans, but he has humbled himself so, so very deeply. And then, what can that man do? He can repay him nothing. He can't give him anything. No. All he can do is lay there and with a loud voice magnify God. You see that third part? That will not be missing. When that work is true, that is now the fruit. It is the fruit, and it is distinguishing that true work from that false work. Thus three things. Three things necessary to know. And that is why our authors divide the catechism this way. That we begin in the beginning with that first thing, the part of misery. Afterwards, the part of deliverance. And finally, to speak about that part of gratitude. And so we wish to allow ourselves to be led, to be led by our instructors through those blessed doctrines of that Word of God, and in such a practical way that Holy Spirit is leading his own children. Congregation, do you feel something of your need, of a desire for this only comfort in life and in death. Have you yet despaired of every other comfort for your soul? Have you found every other comfort vain and powerless in the midst of all that which is necessary for us to endure in this world? And if you have found something, if you have found something enough to comfort you over all the evils that you have to endure in this world, have you found something that is sufficient to comfort you in death? In death. Can you say like Paul did? With your carnal comfort that you have found, can you say, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? And if you cannot say that, are you finding comfort in that very dangerous practice of putting far away from you that evil day? Is that true comfort? Our instructors speak about enjoying this comfort. They speak about living happily and dying happily, even after the fall. You hear that, young people? They speak about being happy. You say to be one of God's children is to be sad. Is that right? Then you do not understand. No, the Lord, He is giving to His church what they need to live a happy life. And it is true that all the miseries that we experience in this world, we cannot take them away. We have to endure them. But now that great comfort is set by the Lord over against all of those miseries. And that comfort that is to be attained, it is to be gotten. Do you believe that? Or do you say that is just for other people? Children. There have been children in the world that have had this comfort, that could live even in the face of death happily, who could happily leave this life. Is that not now the greatest evil, that we would have to die? Is that not the ultimate punishment for our sin? And yet, they were happy. Thus, it is not just for old people. No, that is also for children and for young people. Or where is that found? That is found, our instructors say, in this Savior. In this Savior, Jesus Christ, who is sent by the Father into the world. Thus, our instructors say, if we now may belong to Him, to belong to Him, we read that out of John 17, did we not? Oh, that blessed and great mystery, that union between the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. But now, congregation, to be included in it. Oh, that we also may be one in Him. And when we may be one in Him, oh, then there is no evil that is able to overtake us. No death itself that is changed into a passage the greatest of all evils, it is turned into a passage into eternal life. It is changed into a deliverance. Changed into a deliverance from the wilderness, the Meshech of this world. Therefore that Savior said, verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my sayings, he shall never see death. Believe that? That is possible. That a man has to die. And a man does die. But he never saw death. That is why that Savior says, fear not, little flock. For it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Oh, surely, congregation, to belong to this flock. To belong to that flock is the only true comfort, both in life and in death. Oh, will we then put away all of the vanity, all of the perishing vanity that is in this world, that we might seek and that we might find this comfort, that is while we live, in order that we might live and die happily. Amen. O Lord of heaven and of earth, wilt thou give desires in our heart because we desire the world and all that is vain and carnal and all that is passing away. That is all by nature, but thou can give us other desires, all that it might be for this portion, that there may be in our hearts born a longing to be a partaker, even as Ruth of old, that we might leave our country and our kindred, and that we might seek to be under the wings of the Lord God of Israel. Lord, be with us in the rest of this day. Give us to seek in the books, in thy holy book, and that the Sabbath day may be profitable for our souls before that we have to begin again tomorrow in all the labors of this world. Keep us from a sudden and an unprepared death. Remember in instructing in catechism classes this day and in this week in confession classes. Be with us in house visitations and all that much must take place in the midst of thy church, and that thou thyself would be near to fathers and mothers and all of us together, keeping us from a sudden and an unprepared death and giving us meditation and profit thereby for Jesus' sake. Amen. 55, 1, 2, and 3. The Lord my shepherd holds me within his tender care, and with his flock he folds me. No want shall find me there. 1, 2, and 3 of 55.
Thank you.
Receive the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. Blessing.
Yeah, I know.